please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to be reading there beginning at verse 21. So Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, This also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we do come to you this night, O Lord, and we desire to know you, that you are the God in heaven. You are the Lord. You are our Lord. You are the Lord over all things. We come, O Lord, seeking you to feed us from your word tonight by your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this time, that we look into your word and we seek you. We pray that you would minister to us, strengthen us, edify us, convict us of our sins, and lead us into increased conformity to your Son, Jesus Christ. We desire, O Lord, to be workmen who need not be ashamed. We pray that you would strengthen us and that you would help us to rest in the salvation which has been purchased by you, that you have accomplished. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the desire and the ability to live with an eye toward our heavenly home, which is you have prepared for us. We seek you in these things tonight, and we do pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen. So as we look into this passage tonight from the book of Ezekiel, we need to remember that Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a prophet called by God when God's people were in the midst of exile in the land of Babylon. The nation of Israel had hit a climax or a zenith, really, under King David. Many things were going very well. The land was prospering. The temple was built under David's son Solomon. And soon after Solomon came, things began to happen. And there was a long period, multiple generations, in which the people grew progressively further and further and further away from God. There were times when the people drew closer to God, but the trajectory was that they moved further and further away from God. And God, in his mercy and grace, sent prophet after prophet to the people to call them to repent, to expose the sin that they were committing, for they were becoming like the nations that were around them. Even though they were living in the promised land, the land that the Lord had given them, the people of Israel were going further and further away from God. And we know from our history that finally the time came where God's long-suffering came to an end. And he brought the nation of Babylon against the people of Israel. He conquered Jerusalem, and he drove the people into exile. And that exile happened in a series of events. And the prophet Ezekiel, who we're looking at tonight, was one of the people that was taken in the first batch of exiles. Around 25,000 people were captured and then taken to the land of Babylon. They had to march across the desert to Babylon, and there they were. And Ezekiel chapter 1 tells us that Ezekiel was on the banks of the canal or the river Kibar, and the Lord appeared to him. And that began a long ministry that the prophet Ezekiel had, where he continually brought the word of the Lord to the people, a ministry that lasted some 25 years or so. And at the beginning, the messages were messages primarily of judgment, judgment against the people of Israel and judgment against the nations that are around Israel, and judgment even against the nation that the God used to take the people into exile. But it was a very, very dark time. And Ezekiel was called to be a prophet in the midst of this time. And he was told when he became a prophet that he would prophesy to the people. And for the most part, the people would not hear him. But we know that the way of the Lord, the way the Lord always works, that in the midst of these trials and tribulations, and this was a great affliction, that there is always a remnant that he has preserved. And in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 10, Ezekiel saw a prophecy. And this was after he had been in Babylon for some years, but he saw, well, a vision really, where the Holy Spirit of the Lord was leaving the temple back in Jerusalem. And that was a foreshadowing of what was to follow then, that the army of Babylon would come and raise the city of Jerusalem and would destroy the temple. And the actual destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple is recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. So up until chapter 33, in the book of Ezekiel, it's mainly a message of repent and a message of judgment. But after that point, after the temple is destroyed, the tenor of the book of Ezekiel begins to change. And there's a gradual crescendo of more and more good news and hope in the prophecies of Ezekiel. And they come to a climax in chapters 40 through 48, which are all about the future temple of God, the heavenly temple that all who are believers will see one day. And in that march toward the temple, in that those chapters that are a crescendo leading unto that great and glorious day, we have Ezekiel chapter 36. And it is here that we're going to look tonight. And we see in verse 21, as the Lord brings this message through the prophet Ezekiel to his people, he tells Ezekiel the prophet, he said, "I have had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." So the people of Israel were in the midst of a harsh judgment for their sin. It was a just judgment. It was a judgment that came with the covenant promises. There was also covenant curses. And it was a judgment that came because the people were disobedient. They were idolatrous. They were sinful. And they found themselves now dispersed in the land of Babylon among a pagan people. And the Lord had concern for his holy name, for the Lord remained holy, he remained powerful throughout this exile. Even though the people were exiled, it didn't mean that God's character had changed. He remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in any case, he had concern for his name. And then he gave the prophet Ezekiel this message for the house of Israel. And it is there in verse 22 that we pick it up. And the Lord tells the people of Israel this through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but it is for my holy name." So as the Lord acts upon the people of Israel at this time, he's not acting for the benefit of the people of Israel, but it is to preserve and to guard and honor his own holy name. And what we will see as we read through this passage, and as we read earlier, that God is going to vindicate his name. And what we will see that God alone will vindicate the holiness of his great name through his mighty acts, through the acts of redemption, the acts of replanting and rebuilding his people, and the act of restoration. And we're going to see this under three points, that God redeems his covenant people. He redeems them from the hopelessness of exile. And then he rebuilds and replants his covenant people as he has saved them. He then rebuilds and replants them so that they can overcome the desolation that was caused by the exile. And then finally, God restores his covenant communion with his flock. And so we're going to go through these somewhat quickly tonight. But the first point is that God redeems his covenant people from the hopelessness of exile. And it is here in verse 22 and following that we see that the Lord is about to act. And again, it is not for the people, but it is in order to vindicate his name. And in verse 23, he says that, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you, people of Israel, you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And that is the paradigm of how God works in salvation. When he redeems people unto himself, he's not redeeming them because of any quality of goodness that is found in them. It is not through acts of obedience that they have done. It is not through tithes that they have given. It is not through mercies that they have shown. But he redeems people according to his good and perfect will in order to vindicate his name and to show the watching world that he is a God of great power who redeems his people unto himself. And he does not, his own people that he has called, he does not cast off and leave to perish. He calls them unto themselves. And as he does that, he vindicates his name and he changes these people. He changes them and alters them when he works through them to vindicate the holiness of his name. It's an astonishing thing that God accomplishes in redemption. And then he goes on and tells us how this will happen. But it is because his name was profaned, but God will not permit his name to be profaned without end. And he redeems people who have been profaning his name in different ways. It is through their speech, it is through their attitudes, and through their actions that people, even people today that are unbelievers, they blaspheme against the name of God. They curse him. They speak evil against his people. The unbelievers persecute and behead the people of God. And through all these acts that sinners commit, they are profaning the name of God. And it begins to give the world that is watching, the unbelieving world, the idea that God is powerless, that God is weak, that God has forgotten about his people. And the people in that were in exile at this time seem to have gotten that idea. They themselves, the people of God, seem to have thought that God has forgotten that they were there. And they began to act just like the pagan people that they were living among. They were engaged in idolatry. They were engaged in intermarrying with unbelievers. They were even, the Israelites, even got to the point of child sacrifice. They were that wicked and sinful. And yet, God was prepared to vindicate his holy name. And he sent the prophet Ezekiel with this message of good news that no matter how bad it gets, the Lord says, I will vindicate my name and I will do it through redeeming people such as you, such as us, such as me. And so God will not permit his name to suffer such blasphemy for a long period of time. But the question is, and that's what the scripture here tells us tonight, is how God does that. It is quite an astonishing thing that God does as he vindicates his holy name. He vindicates it through rescuing his people, picking them up out of the sinful culture in which they lived, the sinful culture in which they participated. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and he draws them unto themselves. And so the redemption that God does is a method by which He rescues his people from captivity. All the people around us today who are unbelievers are captives in their sin. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They cannot think good thoughts about God. They do not desire God. And yet God works every day through the ministry of the Word and through His Spirit to pull people out of the miry pit into which they have fallen. And He lifts them up to Himself and He redeems them. And it is something that He does not for their benefit, but ultimately it is to glorify His own name. And that's why the first question of the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And where that begins is when unbelievers are made believers by the sovereign act of God and the powerful act of God in raising people from the dead. And Ezekiel gives us a wonderful picture of what happens in that process. And he begins it in verse 24. He tells the people of Israel that have been exiled, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. So there's a gathering that takes place. The Lord reaches down by His Spirit and draws people unto Himself. And He says, I will bring you into your own land. And speaking to the Old Testament Israel, He was talking about restoring them to Israel. In the day in which we live, He's talking about drawing people unto Himself. And the place where people meet the Lord most commonly is through the preaching of the Word. So He brings unbelievers to meet with believers, particularly where the Word is preached. So it is in the community of faith, such as Providence OPC. He reaches down and he draws unbelievers to Himself. He gathers them in. And then he tells us this, that he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So in addition to gathering people unto Himself by His Spirit, the Lord then begins this major cleansing that takes place by the Spirit. He renews people by the preaching of the Word, by the renewing of their mind. And that begins as the Lord is drawing people unto Himself. People begin to become convinced of their sinfulness in the sight of God, the heinousness of their own sin. People begin to become convinced of the judgment that is due against them. They know that they have grieved the Holy Father. They have grieved God, and they are worthy of judgment. And this awareness that begins to take place is the cleansing process that God does in the heart of an unbeliever. He says, I will cleanse you of I will sprinkle you with water. I will cleanse you of the guilt of your sins and the just wrath of God. So as this cleansing takes place, eventually, as the Lord is calling people effectually and changing them, and renewing their wills, He opens their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And he cleanses them. He gives them a new heart. And that is the focal point of redemption. He gives unbelievers a new heart, and He gives a new spirit He puts within you. And then He says, I will remove the heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And then there's this great gift that comes. I will give you, put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So that is a great picture of what happens in the work of redemption. And notice that all the phrases here, all the verbs that Ezekiel has recorded for us under the inspiration of God, include the phrase, I will. And this is the Lord speaking through Israel. He says, I will gather you from the nations. I will take you. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And so we can see that this is all the work of God. And God, as a reminder, God is accomplishing these works, not for the sake of His people, but to ultimately to glorify His name, to vindicate His name. For He is a holy God. He is a God who hates sin. And He is a good God. He is a loving God, but He will not tolerate sin. And all these things the Lord does in order to vindicate His name. So we can see that the redemption that God accomplishes, both in bringing the Israelites out of exile when they had been exiled into the land of the Babylonians, and also when he redeems unbelievers through Jesus Christ today, that redemption manifests the infinite power of God over all things, but particularly over the enemy, over sin and death. And God vindicates his holiness in this way, and overcoming sin and death and destroying it. And then the people of God have been liberated from the slavery in which they were in, being enslaved to sin, to the temptations of this world, the temptations that come from their own heart, and the deception that comes through Satan. All of us as unbelievers were under the captivity that comes with sin. But all of us who are believers now, we have been redeemed from that. The bonds of sin have been broken, and we have been made children of God. Ultimately, we've been made bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his people and to honor him. And that is how in verse 27, the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is all the work that the Lord does. And the Lord Jesus Christ was no doubt referring to this passage when he spoke to Nicodemus in the night. Back, it's referred to in John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when Nicodemus questioned him, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that is what new birth is. And the Lord Jesus was referring back to this passage where Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean of all your uncleannesses. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you. This is the great, wonderful work of redemption, of salvation, that the Lord accomplishes. So we see that the work of redemption manifests God's infinite power. And that is a wonderful gift all in of itself. But that is not where redemption ends. Redemption has astonishing blessings that go with it. And they're more fully expressed as time goes on, particularly for believers in the time since Christ has lived and died. And we know from the shorter catechism, the things that flow from or accompany our justification and adoption and sanctification are certain benefits. And they include assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So the consequences of redemption are wonderful, as well as the gift of redemption itself. Our salvation is a great gift, but then it is increased and multiplied and becomes a greater blessing as we think about the results that come from it. And those are recorded for us in the end of chapter 36. And we're just going to touch on those briefly tonight. But before we get to that, I just want to remind us all that in verse 32 of chapter 36, the Lord states again, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. So in this passage, there is what's called an inclusio. There's a passage at the beginning of this section in verse 22 where the Lord said, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And then at the end of that paragraph in verse 32, again, the Lord says, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. And what that tells us when we have a bookends like that in a passage, that what is contained in the middle of that is the key subject of the text. And so the key subject in this passage is the redemption that God accomplishes. That is the focal point. That is the center point of everything that Ezekiel is writing about here. And but then he goes on to tell us about the benefits of redemption. And what we see along with redemption that the Lord will accomplish, the Lord tells us after the people of Israel are confronted with their own sin and they remember their iniquities and their abominations, the Lord says, despite all these things, I have redeemed you. And then he says, on top of that, in cleansing you from all your iniquities, he tells the people of Israel that have been exiled that I'm going to restore you to the lands, and I'm going to cause the lands where you used to dwell, which are now desolate, to be abundant. And so he's going to restore the land. He's going to make it even better than it was. And what's more, as he's restoring the people of Israel to the land of Israel, he is driving out the foreigners that have taken it over and ruined the whole countryside. So he's vindicating his holy name. He's restoring his people unto himself and to the covenant lands that were theirs. And at the same time, he's judging the people that he used to work judgment against the Israelites. So there's a great interplay in all the things that God is doing according to his sovereign will. But the most exciting part of this passage of the blessings that come from redemption is where he tells us that this land, and this is in verse 35, this land that was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden. So the land of Israel that had been raised by the enemy, by the Babylonians, as the people were being driven out, is the Ezekiel the prophet is telling us that in his prophecy that it is being restored like the Garden of Eden. And that phrase, like the Garden of Eden, is helping us to think on the forward trajectory that the prophet of Ezekiel is pointing towards in these last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, where he's pointing all of us to the heavenly reality of the temple that is the Lord and that the Lord is preparing for us who are his people. And the beauties of the Garden of Eden, the abundance, the lushness of the vegetation, but most importantly, the communion that God's people have with him will be, Ezekiel is prophesying, will be restored in a wonderful way, a way that is far greater than anything that has happened since Adam and Eve committed their sin and were cast out of the garden. So we see a connection here as redemption is being accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building for himself a people, and he's ultimately assembling them into the true church of God. And we have a foretaste of that in every true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that exists on this planet. We have a fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ that is made possible only through the blood of Christ, through the forgiveness of sins that we have received from him, and from the renewed hearts and the renewed spirit that we have, where we seek after peace and purity and unity in the community of faith in particular. And that is shown, that is being prophesied here by Ezekiel, but we're experiencing these prophetic fulfillments to a degree now. But what we experience now is just a foretaste of what the heavenly reality will be, where we will all be in the presence of God. So it is going to be like the Garden of Eden in heaven. What we experience here on earth is a foretaste of that Garden of Eden in the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the picture of abundance and fertility and blessings that Ezekiel talks about, we experience now in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with one another. For there is abundant blessings in the life of a Christian, and we are called to an abundant life in Christ, and the blessings that we have in him are things that cannot be measured, such as riches or money in the bank account, but it is communion and fellowship with God. And then the last point I wanted to make from this passage, because it is a lengthy passage, is that God restores his covenant communion with his flock. As he assembles his people together, he gathers them into flocks on this planet, on this earth right now. Ultimately, we will be one flock of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. But in verse 37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. And in allowing the house of Israel to ask the Lord to do this for them, what we're told here is that the people of God have the privilege of praying to God, that God will again hear the prayers of his people. For the sins of the people had separated them from God so much that he would not hear their prayers. But here, through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord is telling the people of Israel that the remnant that is to be redeemed, that is to be made new, will have renewed fellowship with God again, and that he will hear the prayers of his people and he will answer them. And we're told that like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. So there's going to be an abundance of people of God who have been redeemed, who have been assembled together in communities of faith, who ultimately will be restored from exile in this earth unto the heavenly reality. And there will be a great communion with God in heaven, where we will sing his praises everlastingly. And then the last verse of that chapter says, then they will know that I am the Lord. And so when the Lord returns to vindicate his holy name, ultimately, when sin and death have finally been fully conquered at the time of Christ's return, at the consummation of the ages, when the dead in Christ shall be raised and gathered to him, and all the faithful remnant will be worshiping God forever. At that point, the unbelieving world that is around us, that does not ever get saved, that is like the pagan nations that judged Israel, then they will know that I am the Lord. And that is what in Philippians chapter 2, when we're told about the great sacrifice of Christ when he came from heaven to take on the form of a servant, suffering even unto death, that at the time of the glorification of Jesus Christ, every tongue shall proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that time, throughout the entire created order, everyone will know that God is the Lord, the one true God, and there is no other. So in that, brothers and sisters, tonight I come to you to remind you of these realities that we are living in now. And as believers in Jesus Christ living in this world, we are called to live to some extent as exiles. We're exiles in the pagan world that surrounds us, but we're not to become like the pagan culture. That is what the people of Israel did when they were exiled. They became even more pagan than they had become just through their own sin. We're called to be separate from the pagan world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And we're called to follow our father Abraham, to trust in the promise of God, that we may be found faithful, and that our faith is proved by our obedience to the Heavenly Father. And we're to live as exiles in this world, looking forward to our heavenly home, because we're citizens of heaven and not this earth. But for now, we're citizens of our churches in this land, of faithful churches. But that citizenship will be transferred to the heavenly reality as God gathers his people to himself at the last day, where we will surround the throne and our eyes will be focused upon Jesus Christ as he is high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw, and we will all be worshiping him and honoring him. There will be no more sin, and God's people will not be able to sin anymore. That will be even better than the Garden of Eden. And what a joy that will be. So let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth that you've given us tonight, that indeed you will vindicate your name. You are vindicating your name, and you are doing it through the sinful people that you draw unto yourself, who you redeem and you restore and you change so that they can be obedient, faithful servants on this earth with an eye toward heaven. We pray, O Lord, and we ask you to hasten the day when you return, knowing that you come according to your own will and according to the appointed time that has been determined from the beginning. We come, O Lord, praying for your help, that you will help us to be faithful servants in this land. And we do pray as well, O Lord, that indeed you would be adding to our flocks. You would be multiplying the flocks of God that are gathered all around the world, that there can be an abundance of sheep in the flocks, as in the day when the sheep were gathered for the great sacrifices in Israel, that there could be uncountable sheep in the flocks of God. We do look forward, O day, when your redemption is fully accomplished, when you return and gather your people unto yourself, and we will join with the heavenly throng, and we will worship you, saying, Holy, holy, holy. And we seek you this night, O Lord, through your word, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.